This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It is great to be with you. 3 years ago it was since we were last with you, and it's been a journey since that time. It's been a journey up to that point, actually, but it got even more interesting after that. If you've got your Bible still open at that Ephesians 6 passage, that's going to be the springboard, if you like, of the subject that Rogers asked me to speak to you about today. Tough subject, talking about warfare. And I thought, how fitting that we should have it this Sunday, obviously following what we were remembering at last weekend. And I'm not sure what kind of images come into your mind when you think about church. But I think that rarely did it come into my focus that a church is, in a sense, a military training ground. We can tend to think of it as many kind of things, but actually to see it as a place where we learn warfare, that, I must be honest, for many years of my Christian walk, escaped me. And I think one of the reasons why Roger asked me to share on this today, and what I'll be doing this morning is introducing the subject, and we'll carry on this evening, is because last summer, I actually took 3 months sabbatical study time where I looked at this subject of spiritual warfare. And some of my congregation said, "Oh, Dave, I'm glad that you're looking at such a light-hearted subject while you're off." And actually, they were quite concerned for me because they knew how intense a subject this really is. But let me just explain to you why I chose to study that subject. And it's the word necessity. Let me explain what I mean by that. You have in front of you this morning, just like your pastor and his wife, people who are passionate about God, people who are passionate about his kingdom and ushering in his kingdom. I believe in a big God. I believe in a God of the miraculous. I believe in a God who keeps his promises. I believe in a God who says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's the kind of God I believe in. And I know, as I come to these anniversary services, that that's the church that we have in front of me today. A church that believes in a big God. My problem is that I look at a world that seems to be in so much chaos. We're surrounded by news headlines that if we wanted to just summarize it, it would be the word mess. And I want to ask the question as to whether or not there are fingerprints over that mess other than human fingerprints. And I believe that there are. But my need to talk about spiritual warfare, it also stems from Scripture. And I wonder if you can flick back to the beginning of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And we have here in verse 18 through to 22 some of the reasons why it was a necessity for me to study spiritual warfare. Let me just read these verses to you. "I pray," says Paul, "that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and, listen to this, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. I'm suggesting to you, that's power. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given not only in the present age but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. That is a remarkable passage of Scripture. It's a passage of Scripture I believe. And now let me just turn to another passage which means a lot to me, but also which I struggle with. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Let me just give you one more from Romans 8, this glorious chapter. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, I don't know if you will agree with me, but I think those are great verses. I love those verses. I believe those verses. My problem, and I want you to bear with me, is that I don't see much evidence of those verses in my life, let alone the life of the church that I serve. And that's a problem for me. If I believe in this great, awesome God, and I do, why are we not seeing more of this incomprehensible power that he has declared is ours? So often, we pray for folks to be healed, and they're not healed. Now, praise God, there are exceptions. I'm one, and my wife is another. I thank God for that. But I don't want to talk about exceptions. We have been praying now for over 30 years for Sue's family to come to know Christ. Not one of them yet has come to know him. I want to suggest to you that instead of sitting in the presence of that power, you don't half feel powerless after 30-odd years of praying and not seeing the fruit of that. Now, please, I'm not preaching doubt to you. I'm preaching my heart and reality. We've got this awesome God. Why are we not seeing more of the power? I then went to other verses in Scripture, but not only talk about the magnificence and the authority and the power of our God, but also the demise of our enemy. Let me just read some of them to you. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. In 1 John 3:8. In Hebrews 2:14, we read, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might, listen to this, render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Let me go into Colossians 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. According to these verses, our enemy has been rendered powerless. He's been disarmed through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many books in our Christian bookshops that speak about the demise, about the removal of power and authority of our enemy. Let me just read just a couple of extracts from some books that, I must be honest, got in behind my ribcage. Satan may try to make you believe he has power over you, says one author. But Jesus says that Satan has been rendered powerless. We just read that verse. Use the name of Jesus and the word of God to break the power of Satan's lies. And then he quotes from Romans 8. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then listen to this. If God causes everything to work for good as you love him, then ultimately nothing bad can ever happen to you. Let me read from another author. Jesus destroyed the power of sin, sickness, and poverty through his redemptive work on the cross. In Adam and Eve's commission to subdue the earth, they were without sickness, poverty, and sin. Now that we are restored to his original purpose, would we expect anything less? After all, this is called the better covenant. And then it goes on to say this. I must be honest, I want you to wrestle with it. There are no tumors in heaven, he says. And faith brings that reality into this one. Would Satan like to inflict heaven with cancer? Of course he would. But he has no dominion there. He only has dominion here when and where man has come into agreement with him. I tell you, this stuff is, there's a lot in here. I want to take you to a conversation. Who stands before you as a pastor of 20 years? I sit with a lady who's dying of cancer. A pastor won't speak to her. Her sons won't speak to her. And the reason why they won't speak to her is because they've declared over her that she be healed and she's not having enough faith to be healed. I, with my wife and others, have to lead this woman through this period where she ultimately died. But I tell you what, she didn't fear death so much, but she feared, you know what she feared? She feared the fact that her death was the result of the lack of her own faith. Why am I sharing this? Because this is out there. If you've been a Christian for long enough, you will know that people come at the whole area of spiritual warfare from different angles. And I stand before you as a man now in his 50s, and for most of my life, I've been a Christian for 37 years. I came to know the Lord when I was 15. I thank God for that. Not from a Christian family, but praise God, on a Christian camp, I came to know the Lord. But for most of those 37 years, I, to my shame, need to share with you that I didn't give spiritual warfare much consideration at all. Now, I believed in the devil. I believed in the devil because Jesus believes in the devil. If it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me, and it's good enough for us. You'd be surprised how many Christians don't, though. But I believe in the devil. My problem was that I didn't think the devil needed to bother with me very much. I'm not trying to be humble here. I knew I could mess up on my own. Why would he need to bother with me? I also, I think I've just blushed, actually. But I was also a little suspicious of those people who saw demons everywhere. Let me just be flippant here, okay? Something I struggle with, you won't realize this, but I struggle with weight. I naturally am much heavier than I am at the moment. I say that because I love food. I must be honest. It's wrong to worship things, but I comes close. Do you know what I mean? Especially Ben and Jerry's ice cream. I tell you. Yeah, some of you are with me. Hallelujah. I can hear it. I can hear it. There's a revival going on here. I tell you. But listen, okay, this was my deal, okay? When I was putting weight on, okay, I blamed the fact that I wasn't disciplined enough to say no to my Ben and Jerry's, rather than blame the spirit of greed in me. And there is a trend now in Christian circles to actually blame these external forces, these demons, if you like, about some of the things that actually is to do with our sinful nature rather than an external force. Are you with me there? But I need to share with you now a little of our experience. When I last spoke here in 2008, and it was a joy to be here, I love these people, even though I forgot Claire's name the other day. I do love them. But I'd been unwell. And thank you for praying for Sue. Sue was off work for 8 months last year, and we could go into that, I won't. But before I came here, I'd been unwell. And I, praise God, I've had many years of good health. But in 2007, I picked up a kidney infection. And then I picked up another kidney infection. And as months went on, I was deteriorating, not just physically, I was deteriorating emotionally and spiritually. And something within us was saying that, not sure if this is just a physical thing, alright? But bear in mind my background, okay? Not seeing much of the enemy and whatever, didn't need to bother with me that much. I resisted that thought. But as the weeks turn into months and I'm really starting to feel whatever, I'm being referred to the Heath for all sorts of things. And of course they're looking for cancer, aren't they? And but I tell you that even in those dark moments, God has a wonderful sense of humor. What you don't realize is that often guys who stand up the front are often quite shy. I'm quite shy, naturally. My wife doesn't agree with that. But I am, and I'm particularly shy when it comes to my body. You know, the number of people in our church who've got hot tubs, right? And they'll say to us, oh, Dave, come around and share a hot tub with us. I think, you must be joking. I could think of actually somebody decapitating my knee and be less painful, you know. Anyway, so there I am. I'm being ushered into this room, and, you know, without making a finer point, I have to strip off. And so I'm lying there, stark as, on this slab, okay, as they pork and prod and whatever. And this rather lovely nurse is to my side, reassuring me. And she said, Mr. Llewellyn, she said, you're not the minister at Lisbain, are you? Have you ever wanted a lie? And I'm thinking, no, I'm not, actually, I'm thinking. And I said, yes. She said, I thought it was. She said, do you know Angela and Barry? I said, I do know Angela and Barry. She said, I'm with them for tea tonight. She said, I can't wait to see them. And I remember on that slab saying, God, take me now. Take me now. God is a wonderful, wonderful God. He has a great sense of humor. I didn't get better. I was getting worse. And then out of the blue, I had an email from a guy called Thomas. And we're right on the sticks in Lisbain, and I don't get that many emails from people I don't know, I must be honest. Sorry, that wasn't for you to go awe. But I don't. But the email was this, Pastor Dave, is there church on Sunday? Because if there is, I'd like to come. And so I emailed back and I said, yes, there is church. Thank you so much. So I can spit on you more in the front, that's what it is. Anyway, so I said, yes, of course you can come. And anyway, he didn't turn up. And I thought, well, that's life. Anyway, on a Monday, I get another email saying, Pastor Dave, I tried to come, he said, couldn't find it. And I tell you, that's the case in Lisbain. Honestly, if we have people turn up at church on Sunday, we know God sent them, okay, because people can't find it. Okay? Anyway, so he said to us again, please can I come? And so I gave him some extra directions and he turned up. Now listen to this. This is a man who's living in Cardiff Bay. He's from Singapore. He's managing director of a company in Hirwine. He says to the Lord, he's on his knees, to say, God, I want you to send me to the place that you want me to serve. He finds our little website somewhere on the internet and decides that this is where God wants him to turn up. That man, I had no idea at the time, had a ministry in intercessory prayer. Within weeks of being there, I remember him saying, he said, Dave, he said, I have no idea why I'm here. He said, I'm not charismatic. I'm off the scale of charismatic, and you here, you're so staid. I said, thank you for that wonderful compliment. That really is. He said, the worship here is so boring. I said, oh, thank you. Just bless the worship leader with that one. But he said, I know that God has sent me here. And so he used to come around for Sunday lunch, and we'd get to know each other. And within a period of weeks, he said to Sue and me, he said, I believe that God has called me here to pray for you two. Can I pray with you each week? And we said, we'd love that. And I'm sure Roger and Claire would love that, people praying for you. And so we said, yeah. And so that's what he did. He started to come along and pray. And he was trying to discern spiritually what was going on with me physically. Now, please, let's get a health check on this. I'm not saying that all ill health is demonic. Oh, I'm not saying that. Of course I'm not saying that. But sometimes it is. And what I'm going to say now, I never thought I would ever say, I'm a son of a miner, for goodness sake. My father's father was a miner. We're from good Swansea Valley stock, okay? But what we heard and what we discerned as we knelt in prayer that evening, that my sickness was to do with witchcraft. And you've got to be very careful where you say that. And I'm very conscious that as I'm sharing that with you today, some of you might find that a little difficult. But there was a resonance in our hearts for Sue and myself that there was something true in this. Never, ever come into contact with witchcraft or anything before. I want to encourage you that it wasn't witchcraft on part of Sue and me. It was actually witchcraft that somebody else, they had declared a curse over the manse at Lisvain. And it's interesting. Things started to become clearer for us. Let me just explain what I mean. I'm the latest in a long line of pastors at Lisvain. I think the sort of average tenure is about 3 and a bit years. And a number of the guys who've left Lisvain have left in a basket. Okay? They have been absolutely a bit like a nut in a grinder. Do you know what I mean? Really squeezed. It began to make sense as to what was going on. Anyway, we said, okay, Lord, is there something true in this? Not that I'm skeptical, but I like to check things out. So Sue and I were invited to go to a conference in London, an Anglican church in Fulham. It was a wonderful time, great sessions, wonderful teaching. But the thing that we will remember more than anything in that time was when the pastor and his wife invited Sue and me for prayer. And he could see by me that I wasn't in good shape. And he said, do you mind if we ask God, if we can ask him to reveal to us maybe what's going on in your life? We hadn't told them our context. As they prayed, they confirmed what we'd heard through the mouth of Thomas. They said, we see a series of curses over your home. And we need to share with you, it's not encouraging, but it's a curse of destruction. And as we listened to that, instead of them having the reaction they were expecting, of oh, shock or whatever, we just said, thank you, that confirms what we believe that God has been saying to us. Now, I don't know where you sit on that, but that's been a long introduction to the subject. But I believe it's been necessary. And I've been wrestling about this, about how much to share with you and how little. I've shared a lot because I guess many of you who are card-carrying evangelicals, you have Christian on your badge, you have Christian in your heart, but yet somehow, like me, this concept of the demonic and the personality of the devil is still a little distant from us. And it's with that in mind that I want you to have a look again at this passage in Ephesians 6. And we'll unfold more of it tonight because I haven't got time here now. But for those of us who are a little skeptical, can we just remind ourselves what the Lord says about this battle? And we know we're in a battle, don't we? Don't we? Let's remind us what the Lord says about this battle. He says through Paul, finally, be strong in the Lord. That's what we want to be, isn't it? That's why you're here this morning. We want to be stronger. We're sick to death of the weakness that we see in us. We want to be strong. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand, against the devil's schemes. And this is a verse, and I need to leave it with you this morning. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil
in the heavenly realms. That's where our struggle is, guys. And as a result of that, Paul then goes on to say, then put on this stuff that God's equipped you with. We're fully equipped. We've got enough helicopters. We've got enough flak jackets. He's given us the equipment. It's there, ready for us. We've got to put it on. But we have to recognize who the enemy is. And look, this was the newsflash for me. Sometimes as Christian people, we forget who the enemy is. And we turn on ourselves. At that time when I was poorly, God spoke into my heart about something that was going to happen in North Cardiff. And I must be honest, I'm not one of these people who sees pictures here, there and everywhere. Do you know what I mean? Some of these people should be broadcasters, I tell you. But we have people like that in our church. They see pictures everywhere. I don't get them like that. But I had this very distinct picture that the enemy was going to unleash his hostility against the church in North Cardiff. And not only that, as I listened in that place with God, I felt that He gave me the enemy's strategy. And as I'm listening to this, I'm thinking, Lord, is this of You? And do you know when you're just knowing, that it's of God? And so I thought, what do I do with this? And I just felt God say to me, go to your brothers, go to your fellow pastors, and you just say to them, this was 4 years ago, and I just want to say to you that the last 3 years have been absolutely hell. Last year when we finished our sabbatical studies, I was due to start preaching again on the Sunday. On the Wednesday, Sue said to me, I don't feel well. I just don't feel well. 8 months later, after calamity after calamity after calamity, and let me just say this, and I'm not... Roger knows me more than... We just knew there was something of the enemy in this. But it was the latest in a long line of stuff that we'd seen. And a number of pastors who had become close friends of mine, some of them are not pastors anymore. One of the things, and I can't remember if I shared with Roger, you know, the Lord said to me, be prepared. I remember as I'm watching some of my mates go through the mill, I remember saying to God, oh my God, forgive me, I just didn't prepare enough. We didn't prepare enough. And then I felt later, after the storm abated, as the season changed, I felt He said to me, sometimes the lessons can only be learned in the arena of war. Sometimes you can't prepare ahead of it. It's actually just learning to stand in it. I hope I've whetted your appetite. I hope I've got you thinking about the need to wrestle with this subject, because you have a church here that you must know is a flagship in this city. I thank God for the leadership over many years that are here, but we, like you, are praying that this flagship gets bigger, gets stronger, takes more land, takes more ground. And so that when the anniversary services are coming again in the future, we're going to be able to say about the legacy that this generation has left for those precious little ones that we saw going out earlier. But the enemy will do whatever he can to snuff that out. We're going to look tonight this question about power and authority. We're going to look at the power and authority that the enemy has, but far more importantly, we're going to look at the power and authority that's vested in each and every individual here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We serve a Lord who died for us, who defeated sin, who defeated death, and who rose again. You have that Jesus in your heart. You have all of the power of eternity behind you and before you and in you. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? The answer is no. God's calling us to walk in the truth of that. But if we're going to walk in the truth of that, we need to understand the enemy's strategies. We need to understand the enemy's schemes. And we'll look at that tonight. Father, thank you for each person here. Thank you, Lord God, for the wonder of knowing Jesus. But Lord, we want to know you more. We want to be more. We want to be soaked in you, Father. And Lord, we want you to be seen in such wonderful ways through our hands, through our feet, through our expressions, Lord, through our lips, bringing your kingdom. So, Lord, this church would be seen increasingly as a tower and as of light and of salt within this community. Father, I pray it for your name's sake and for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Together, the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.